So let's go to session one, the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls, by turning to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And let's go to 1 Peter 1, 9.
God is living.
God is living. God is living. God is living. Matthew 16, 16 says God is living. He lives forever and ever. Revelation 1, 6 says that. And that's indicating about his existence. So he exists in reality. So this is in contrast to many people who think of, and when they think of their religion or philosophy of life and the makeup of the world, some people believe that there is some force behind everything. Some people call that karma. You've heard this, karma, or fate, or energy, ki, chi, name it. So they do sort of sound like they believe in something being behind as a reason and source for all things. These beliefs, however, are not based on what the Bible says about God. The force is God, and he is not an idea. He is not abstract like energy, but he is a being, and he is living. And he lives not just once, but he lives forever, meaning having no beginning or end. He needs no time, no space. He is always. Do we believe that? Yes. So that's his existence. And not only he as a being, but his word is also always living. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is active, alive, and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is alive and active. 1 Peter 1:23 says the word of God is living and enduring. So if we believe that God is living, it's to believe that. It's to believe that God is living in his existence and in his word. Do you believe that? It is to believe. Why? Because we can't see him. Simple as that. We have to believe. I do not need to believe that we have a full house of people today. I just need to see. Look around, guys. Look around. Do you have to believe that you have some warm temperature sitting next to you? Yeah. No. You don't need to believe. You know it. Yes? But when we are talking about a being who is unseen, undetected, we need faith. And that's what the faith that is based on the Bible or suggested through the Bible says. We need to believe that he is living. God is living. And if he's living, then I have to live my life reflecting that. I have to testify that faith. I have to show that faith. I have to practice that faith. It's called a Christian life. That's to live according to his word. What are we doing? Living according to his word. Why? It is for the result, the goal of that faith, which is the salvation of my soul. Amen? Amen. Let's say again, what is the goal of your faith? Why don't you say my soul, right? What is the goal, the result of your faith? Yes, the salvation of my soul, the salvation of our souls, because salvation is what we all need. It is not only for those people with problems, those who are in situations, but all of us need salvation. And you're going to hear more about it starting with this morning and the next few days. Now, let's talk a minute about faith. Christians are not the only ones with faith. Everyone has some kind of faith. Because they have some kind of faith, they make business deals with strangers, right? People that they've never met before based on word of mouth or friends or colleagues or family members. They meet someone and then based on credentials, which is basically just a piece of paper that they could have just made up, right? But you look at it, whether that's in the form of resume or a credit score, I mean, how do you know, right? You really think about it. It's like somebody applies for a job, like they write it down in the resume. Like, how do you check that? Like, you just assume they're telling you the truth. And if the employer wants to investigate further, then they can hire private eye, I guess, and continue to really find out, quote-unquote, the truth. But based on the word of mouth through others who come, you know, that you trust, you hire the person or you even get into business partnership. So if you think about that, even if they don't call it faith, trust. Trust is faith. It's the same thing. So you trust your friend. You trust your family member. You trust so-and-so. So people get into business deals and even investments. They make investment on, you know, I'm starting this firm and it's going to be selling XYZ and look at all these other companies. They've done really well. And, you know, if you invest this much into my company, your return will be this much in a year and 5 years, 10 years, it's going to grow. And look at the projection for, you know, the global economy in the next 10, 20, 30 years. And you get convinced and you get moved and you dish out your money, right? So then you invest in that. So all of that, whether it's on a personal level to corporate levels, all need some sort of trust, some sort of faith. One of the greatest investment and risk investment would be marriage. Yes, marriage. Because unfortunately, it is one out of two couples that fail. So the rate of success is 50%, or the rate of failure is 50%, which is pretty high. Yeah. But when you see people walking down the aisle, do they look like nervous? Like, oh my God, I'm going to fail this investment. Nobody looks like that. They all look like Miss Universe. They all look like Mr. Universe. Hollywood, they just won the lottery. Like, they look like the prince and the princess of the world. They look so happy. That is the moment that everyone's there to look and look at them and congratulate them. And they are the stars of the night. And they're so happy. Because at that moment, when they decided to enter into that contract, because it is a contractual relationship. Yes, you agree to be faithful to each other. You agree to help each other. You agree to love each other and support each other, blah, blah, blah. Right? So at the moment, they don't doubt it. Unfortunately, the reality is one out of two fails because humans, you know, and their faith itself is not backed by 100% guarantee, right? So that is a risky business. But not just marriage, then there is medical operations even, right? So there are, even though this is not the majority cases, but there are malpractice situations where surgeons or doctors make errors on the patient, and instead of treating them, they end up harming them or causing, you know, some big issues afterwards. And there are whole group of people who make a living out of that, career out of that, and they are lawyers, right? So ready to fight for the right of the patients and so on. But when they go into surgery, when they go into the operation, they believe in the person in that lab coat or the scrubs to take care of them. Yeah. But once they're out, they don't know what's going on. They don't know if they're taking a nap or having lunch. You know, they don't know that, but they believe on the record of the surgeon and the hospital and all these insurance, you know, companies that are supporting them, everything will be okay. Also, getting into vehicles, any kind of vehicles, moving vehicles. Uh-oh, we're traveling by vehicles today. So whether it's bus, public bus, subway, train, aircraft, ship, even cable cars to elevators, escalators even. There are risks involved, but nobody doubts that. When you step onto an escalator, do you ever think like, am I going to make it up there? Am I going to make it down there? Certainly I've seen people. They stand there for a while. At the airport especially, because with the luggage and stuff, it's a little tricky. But most people, they don't even bat an eye. Now they're looking at their phone, they're getting on, they're getting off, and they're just so used to it. Doesn't mean that it is 100% guaranteed that such experience will succeed and that you will come out okay 100% of the time. There are always risks for failure. Now, this is not what the Bible calls faith. People can call it faith or trust, but it is called self-confidence. Those of you in Logos, you've learned this. So this is the faith in self, faith in man. So this is the faith of the natural people, people in the world. This is how they operate. They assume this without doubting. So it's an assumption. It's just generalized, and they expect certain things based on their personal experiences and knowledge. So it's very subjective. So it's your own experience or experience of the people that you know and their knowledge. Therefore, God is irrelevant to such faith. He does not guarantee it in terms of success or the outcome. There's no guarantee from God. Compare that or contrast that with the biblical faith. The biblical faith, the faith that the Bible suggests that we all possess, for the salvation of our souls is the faith of God. The faith that God himself has, the faith that God himself gives. The Bible says our Lord Jesus, Yeshua, is the author, the perfecter of faith. So it is he who gives faith and gives and gives so that we grow in our faith. So it is to possess his faith. And because it is his faith, it's objective. It's not subjective. It is not based on my limitations, but it is all according to God's knowledge and God's experience, which is his word. So it is based on his word that faith is given. And because it comes from him, because it is by him, do you think there is guarantee from God? There is promise of God? Yes, there is. So the Bible demands this kind of faith, but the faith has to be specific. What do we need to believe? We have to believe, first of all, in invisible beings, starting with God, right? So that is the beginning of faith. People don't just believe in Jesus, even though we don't see him either. Jesus was a historical figure, yes? So even if people don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, they accept the fact that a man named Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and died on a cross. And he has massive people following since then to this day. Yeah, so they believe in the man Jesus and that he was a historical figure. But we have to believe not just Jesus, but in God who sent him. God who is spirit, who is invisible. Right? So we believe in him. Who else is invisible? Angels. Yes, angels are spiritual beings that God made. They do not have flesh. They cannot be seen, but they also exist. We don't believe in them is in the sense that they're the object of our faith, but we believe that they exist. Do you believe that they exist? Not only angels, but the souls of men. That I am a soul, that I am a spirit. So besides this flesh, of which I call the body, inside of this flesh is spirit. That's who I really am. Even though I don't see that me is the real me. Do you agree with me? So who are the three types of beings? God, angels, and souls. There you go. But not just there. We also need to believe in the invisible worlds. That besides the world that we see and sense with our bodies, there is another world. And that's called the spiritual world. And that spiritual world is made up of heaven and hell. So the Bible says there are these invisible beings, spiritual beings, and then there are these spiritual worlds called heaven and hell. So if we have biblical faith, fundamental faith, that is conservative faith, not in the political way, set that aside, I'm talking about from the Bible, strictly from the Bible, following the Bible, faith is believing in these two things. And second thing that we need to believe, according to this faith, is that these worlds, visible and invisible, and everything in them were created by the word of God. Do you believe that? How many of you believe that the world was made by the word of God? Maybe about 60% of the room? 70%? Yes. Certainly the world teaches us otherwise. Like in science class early on, you learn a theory called evolution, right? And it is a theory, but it has become a truth, or perhaps the accepted truth around the world to be the reason behind our existence, right? Or the explanation for how we came to life, even though it's still a theory. Why is it a theory? Because no one was there. I mean, according to their theory, it started all with amoeba. I mean, there's heat, there's, you know, whatever, water and amoeba. But they still believe it. They believe and they accept. And everything in their reason and logic, explanations, based on the theory of evolution. And to such people, you try to talk to them about creationism, that there is the creator who made the heavens and the earth, the world that we live in, who we are. Then they look at us like, are you out of your mind? Are you really educated? Whereas, how about you? How do you know about these amoeba guys? Were you there? Well, that's what science says, blah, blah, blah. So once you put science label on it, then, whoa, no argument. But even a science starts with hypothesis, right? what ifs. And then you run experiments. And there are, quote unquote, evidence, but no one was really there to say. So you need faith, even for evolution theory. So compare that to the Word of God that the Bible talks about, right? So this is the faith that is suggested by God, given by God, and demanded by God for his believers. We need to believe that not only do these things exist, that these things exist because of God, because he made them by his word. Amen. Yeah? So as if one says, I'm a believer, but they believe in evolution or they believe in other explanations of beginning of life, they're not true believers, right? They're not biblical. Their faith is not truly biblical. So this is where we start. So this is the faith that the Bible demands from those who say they believe. So for us to know God as a living God, God had a plan. He had a schedule according to that plan. And he began that work by, yes, creating the heavens and the earth. And in the universe where we live, God made man. The ancestor of all men was made from earth, from the dust of the ground, from the earth. And God breathed into him his breath. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let's read that again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. Just pause there for a second. So that is referring to which part of our body? Body. The flesh, yes. So this flesh comes from dust and returns to dust. Any doubt about that? Do you need faith for that? You don't need faith for that. Trust me, that's what happens. Yes? Yeah. The dead squirrel, the roadkill, just leave it there. It disappears, yes? Because it came from dust, it will go back to dust, yes? Now the second part, you're going to need faith for that, yes? Because it says, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a? Yeah, who breathed into whose nostrils? God breathed into the man's nostrils, the man who was from the dust of the ground, who is thinking and feeling and walking and doing things like us, human, right? To him, God breathed his breath, and that breath is the breath of life, that is spirit. Because God is spirit, his breath is also spirit. And when that spirit was given to the man became? Living being. He became spirit, and as a package, flesh and spirit, he is called? Living being. So that became the identity for all mankind. Because this man, his name, Adam, became our ancestor. So I became a living being when he became a living being. So can we all say it together? I'm a living being. How about your neighbor? No, you're supposed to say, you are a living being, not I'm a living being. Get with it. Okay. So, my goodness. Brain fog? Yes. I hear you. So we all became a spiritual being, a living being, meaning spiritual being living in this container, this shell called the flesh. The flesh lives limited time, but the spirit lives infinitely because it came from God. It has to live by God, by the word of God. It is dependent on God. It cannot live on its own. It has the function to live, but it has to live by God. So it's like your device, right? You have to charge it. It has function. It has all these wonderful functions, but you have to charge it, right? So many of you, before you left the house, you charge your phones, right? Because like, before you go anywhere, I got to charge the phone. It has the function to do all these things, but unless you charge it, it won't work. So the charging is the life source for the living being called the Word of God, right? So the Word is food for the spirit, while bread is food for the flesh. And this Adam, our ancestor, lived in the Garden of Eden where he was supposed to live by the Word of God, coming in the form of command. Don't do this or else. Which was in Genesis 2:17. You can eat anything in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will surely die, God said. You will certainly die. It was not the fruit itself, but the word that the spirit had to eat by obeying it. He did for a while, but he was deceived. He was tempted by the serpent in Genesis 3. The serpent came to Eve, the woman who came from the man. And then the woman led the man to also eat this forbidden fruit. When they took the fruit, they sinned against God. The Bible calls that sin. Sin is to be cut away, cut apart from God, to be separated from God. And the price of sin is death for the spirit. So sin entered the spirit, and the spirit died. Now, you can't imagine the death of the spirit like the physical death. No more breathing, no more existing. Because spirit does not die like the flesh dies. Do you understand? The spirit, when it dies, it means it's cut up, cut off, separated from the life source. Who is the life source for our spirit? God. So that's why God kicked Adam and Eve out from the Garden of Eden to symbolize that. And he put a flaming sword, meaning angel, to shield the Garden of Eden. So there is no way man can find the Garden of Eden to this day. When you look at the description of the garden with the rivers and everything, it sounds like the current Iraq, like where it is. And Paul tells me it doesn't look like the Garden of Eden, or at least when he was there. And I don't think it improved that much today. So, no, the Garden of Eden, not just physically, but the idea of paradise on earth is no more. Because God hid that as a result of sin, and it's a symbol for our relationship with God. Sin cuts us off from God, and that men now have become followers, not of God, but of the devil, to follow him, the enemy of God, to the fire of hell. Yes, the fire, hellfire is real. Jesus himself said that. Matthew 25:41, the devil and his angels, for them he prepared eternal fire, the eternal fire of hell. That is also referred to as the second death, Revelation 20:19 says. So that is where the spirit will be resurrected to suffer and taste death forever. Remember, spirit doesn't die, like as in no longer existing. It will exist forever, either with God, like God, or away from God in hell forever. So one or the other, the Bible says. So that became the reality of all mankind, whether they knew it or not, whether they believe it or not, that became the reality. That's what the Bible says. But also what the Bible says or gives is the history of faith. Because God is living, he looks for men with faith who believe in his living existence. Remember, if we can see God, we don't need faith. Yeah? So maybe some of you are going like, when I go up to the mountains tonight, I'm going to pray that God shows himself to me. Be careful what you wish for. Yes, I will not encourage you to do that, because he's not. Because the Bible says, you see God, you cannot live, because he is too great. So if you want to live, I suggest you pray for faith. Yes. If you need more explanation, come see me after. All right. So men of faith are the ones who testify their faith in the living God, who exists but is invisible, and God showed that. That he demands, and this is what he looks for from men, which is the faith that believes in him. So the book of Hebrews, especially chapter 11, from verse 1 until the end, is really about a record or genealogy of men of faith. So focusing on the men of the Old Testament, how they reflected their faith in the living God, right, and how God blessed them as a result. So we start with Noah, who in Hebrews 11:7 is described as, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen. What was Noah? What is Noah known for? What is Noah famous for, guys? The flood, the global flood, right? The deluge, which is not the flood in one river, but flood that covered the entire planet and drowned the whole world. God told him about this before it happened. How far in advance? Not 7 days, not 7 years, but 70 years. So he could be like, I got time. Mañana, I'll get to it later. No worries. No, he had to get to work right away. What was the work? He had to build an ark to save himself and his family. And certainly there were animals that God commanded him to collect. So in holy fear, it says, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So he was warned, and he had to believe, right? Because God said, I decided to judge the world. I'm going to drown the world. That's my decision. I'm going to let it rain, and the whole world is going to be destroyed. And Noah said, amen. Even though there was not a drop that he fell from the sky, even though everything looked normal, not just that day, but for 70 years, there was no sign. Because if you think about it, if there was like some weather report coming, like this massive global flood was coming and people got a hint, they would have all be like, I'm in, let me in. They'd be all rushing into the door, into the ark. But nobody did except Noah and his family. So Noah and his family, they weren't robots. They needed faith. All the time that took to build the ark for 70 years, close to 70 years of their life, they needed faith. Ongoing until they were inside the ark and the rain finally came. Did the rain really come? Yes, that's what the Bible says. We need faith to believe that, yes. But the Bible says, yes, God fulfilled his promise of saving them when they believed, obeyed, and ultimately they were saved, and Noah became the heir of righteousness. Do you believe that? Believe, obey, and save. What's the order? Believe, obey, and save. Moses was the same way. When God chose Moses, Hebrews 11:28 says, by faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. That's describing the Passover night, which was the 10th plague, which was the beginning, the catalyst for the exodus of Israel. So when God prophesied about this to their ancestor, their forefather Abraham, that was 400 years ago, four generations ago. And they had forgotten about it when they became slaves in Egypt. But when God remembered his promise to Abraham, he called Moses and sent him into Egypt to bring these people out so that they would become the people of God. And the way they became the people of God was this moment called the Passover night. The Passover night was the night they had to slain an animal per person to shed its blood over, and put it over the doorframe so the destroyer or the spirit of death would pass over. And anyone with blood, they were spared of their lives. Anyone without blood, what happened? They were destroyed. So Moses had to keep the Passover, not just that night, but throughout the years by the law, right? Bringing the law to the people of Israel from God. He sprinkled the blood and he continued with his faith. And the people of Israel were delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, and brought into the desert. In the desert, how many years did they live? For 40 years. How many people left Egypt, by the way? Anyone know how many people went into Egypt? Oh, this is like trivia moment here. About 70. Jacob and his family went in when Joseph was the ruler there. And under the Pharaoh, the Egyptian king. And then they grew to about 2 million. The Bible says about 600,000 males. But then you add the children, the young and the old, and you have about 2 million people leaving Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So they all went, they crossed the Red Sea, and they went into the desert. This is in the Bible, and there are whole people who believe in this, all right? So you do need faith, yes, but it is backed by historical texts, right? So, and the Bible says that. And during the 40 years, those 2 million people, what happened to them? They went in the desert with the promise of entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. But during the 40 years, something terrible happens. Terrible happens. What is the terrible thing? Called death. For how many people? How many people? Are you thinking? How many people? Are you trying to do math? It's just simple. All but two. Anyone going to do math on that? 2 million? All but two. Was it just two people who entered? No, there were other people who entered, but they were new generation of people. Only two out of those who left Egypt entered the promised land. Why is that? Let's go to Hebrews 3:16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who? So we see that they were not able to enter because of. So do you see that? Verse 18, it says, those who disobeyed, right, who disobeyed, and that's equated with people who have no faith, people of unbelief. So disobedience, unbelief. Lack of faith, lack of obedience. So we're back to that point again. Believing, having faith means to obey. And for what? What's the goal? To be saved. So this is a repeated lesson of the Old Testament. I'm just giving you like a Cliff Note version, like super, super extract of the Old Testament. Over the years of their history, what we find is people who believed in God and obeyed him, they were saved. They disobeyed God, they didn't have faith in God, they were destroyed. So that was the lesson of the desert life. Only the two survived, that they were Joshua and Caleb, and a new generation of people crossed the Jordan to enter the promised land. The rest of them fell on their faces in the desert and died. To remind them of this hard, horrifying, and yet important lesson, God commanded them to build the tabernacle, the sanctuary, in the desert, and later on, the temple of Jerusalem. And in it was the name of God. What was the name of God for the Jews, for the people of Israel? Jehovah. And what does it mean for them? It is the God of salvation. It's the name of the God of salvation of Israel. The God of salvation of or for Israel. So Isaiah 43:11, he said, I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. So to the Jews, to the people of Israel, their Savior's name was Jehovah. And what reminded them of this name? The temple. Do you understand, right? So to them, Jehovah is their Savior. Savior from what? Because the word save or salvation or Savior, there has to be movement, right? Save you from something, right? So save me from, you know, drowning, save me from fire, save me from failing this test, save me, save me from whatever. So save me from bankruptcy, yeah, save me, these physical things. But what the Bible, what we began with is salvation is from the price of sin, which is death for the spirit. But for men to know this, God began from elementary level. Right, you have to go through kindergarten, grammar school to get to high school and to advance, you know, education. So the way he did it was from physical reality for the people of Israel. So it was from tribulations, from the hands of enemies, from famine, from plague. They were saved when they obeyed and believed in God. So that was the repeated lesson for them. However, over their history, they began to forsake God. So Isaiah, through the mouth or the writing of Isaiah, God rebuked them. You have forgotten God, your Savior, Isaiah 17:10, it says, and you have sought other gods. You have not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you set out the finest plants and plants imported vines and so on, I will destroy you. So God warned them of his wrath and his coming destruction for those who had forsaken him, their Savior. But this was all because God was now going to reveal his living existence through the one and only, and that is through his son, coming in the name of what? The name Yeshua, the name Jesus, yes, in English, but Yeshua in Aramaic, which means what? Matthew 1:21 says, the Savior. Let's go to 1:21 for those of you who are for the first time. Matthew 1:21, because some of you are going like, these people are kind of schizophrenic. First they say Jesus, and then they say Yeshua, what's up? Nobody looks Jewish around here, yeah. Aramaic Hebrew name 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus in English, coming from Yesu in Greek, but it is the true name is in Aramaic, which has a meaning, and that is to save his people from their sins. The Savior, salvation, amen. So the one who came in the name salvation, the Son of God, coming to the world, looked at that temple, which was about Jehovah, the salvation for Israel. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days, he said in John 2:19. It was because now the true plan of God, the desire of God, is not to save men from the hands of other men called enemies, political enemies or regional enemies. Or some situations like poverty even, or famine, or disease. But what God wanted to do all along was to save men's soul, not the flesh, but soul, spirit, from the price of sin, that is death, from the fire of hell. Hallelujah! And the way he was going to do it was not by the name Jehovah. That was only limited to the people of Israel, passed down in flesh and blood. And that was only about saving them from their living material situation. Meanwhile, sin still remained in their spirit, and they're still going to go to hell because of that. But God prepared the way by sending his son who is from him. He is the word who came in the flesh. John 1:1. Quickly, let's go. John 1:1. Oi, we got to look at all these passages. John 1:1. Because we are very young in faith, we need to look at the word. Look to the word to find what it says. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Who was with God in the beginning? The word was. The word in Greek is hologos, and hologos refers to the self-manifestation of God. This is the mechanism or the way God planned to manifest himself, reveal himself to mankind. Since when? The beginning. What beginning is that? Not beginning of time, not beginning of history, but eternity. So here in John 1:1, in the middle of the Bible, actually towards the end, the latter half, it's talking about eternity. All this up to here was really, much of it is about history of mankind, which came after the creation of the world. But what John is saying is, in the beginning, in eternity, was the Word, and that Word was God. It was a part of God, it's not the entirety of God, but a part of God who was meant to be revealed to men because men do not know God is real, that he is living. So they need faith. They need to have faith in his word and see the word coming true. Then they know, God is real. Just as Noah believed, and in that faith he did all this work, and in the end he was saved knowing then for sure God is living. Moses the same. The people of Israel, same. Finally, the word had come as man to reveal God to the world. Let's go to verse 14. The word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came, Father, full of grace and truth, who came from God, the Father. So it says the Father, because now the word had come as the Son. Do you understand? So it's a relational, not in the like sense that, oh, I'm a son too, I'm an only child, I'm an only son, and oh, poor father, when the son died, he must have been really sad. It's not the father-son as in physical, emotional relation that we have in the world, but there is the Father God who makes the will according to his will and his desire, his glory. The Son was sent. The Word became flesh to do that part. The Word, his flesh, therefore, is the Word that became flesh, the incarnate Word. Altogether, the incarnate Word. Incarnate Word means that his flesh is Word, while our flesh is what? Dust. His flesh and blood are the Word, which is Spirit. Our flesh and blood, add bones, kidneys, whatever you want to add onto that, all from what? Dust. What about his? All of it is? So where says the Word became flesh? I mean, John didn't have to write, the Holy Spirit didn't have to tell him to write the intestines and the heart and the bones. Write that all that down, right? The Word became heart, the Word became brain. The Word became flesh as in the body, and this is the Spirit. Amen? Amen? So when he came to the world, in the eyes of men, yes, he was born of a woman. He came in the flesh. So he is flesh, yes. And again, this is still mystery to us, and that's why people need faith. We need faith to believe that. That in the eyes of men, and when he was killed, he died. So he's man, 100%, isn't he? Yes, but he is also God, 100%. Let's go to Matthew 16. So this is where Jesus asked the disciples, what do people say about me? He called 12 men to be his followers, and they were his disciples. And there were a lot of other people who followed him at the time as he performed miracles. He was giving great teaching. They had rumors about him because he performed miracles. They were certain that he was a man of God. Verse 14, 16, 14. They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they certainly saw Jesus. They gave him good rating. Yeah, good rating. Maybe 3 stars, you know, thumbs up. Like he's doing a good job. He's a man of God. Yeah, but he's still a man. This is what they were saying, right? But then verse 15, what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? So he's talking to now Peter, Simon Peter. He answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Once again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Once again, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or it says, you are the Messiah, which is in Hebrew. Same thing. Christ is in Greek. So you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus, Yeshua's reaction. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. Hallelujah. You cannot know this on your own. Even though Peter probably wanted to take some credit for that, right? It's like, hey, you guys hear that? Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's like, do you hear that? Yeah. I got it. It's like brown nosing, right? So that's what he was experiencing at the time. But here's Yeshua giving a dose of reality. It wasn't you. It was the Father in heaven. Because this is the mystery of God then till now. Certainly those of faith by the Holy Spirit today have confidence, certainty, 100% that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. But to the world, this still remains as hidden mystery. And if Peter had really, really confessed this out of his own faith, he would not have messed it up towards the end of that chapter, which I'm not going to get into too much in detail. But when Jesus talked about his own death, Peter on a roll going like, yeah I'm on a roll now. I'm going to stop and say, never, Lord. Never, Lord. I shall never let this happen. I will be by your side and stop anyone who try to kill you. And he was waiting for Jesus to say, blessed are you once again. But instead, what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Satan. So such drastic response. It shows us not only that Peter was a flawed man like us, but his confession, which is the basis of all our faith to this day, the basis for church this day, that is the faith that believes that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, was one that was made by the Holy Spirit, not himself. Because Yeshua still was in the world. He did not ascend to heaven. The Holy Spirit had not come to the believers yet because sin still remained in mankind. Only when he was going to go to the cross and die, then those sins would be redeemed. Until then, this was a mystery. So what does it mean that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That he is man, but he is God. Let's just back up a little bit. Son of God. Right? Son of God. What is son of a dog? Dog. Son of a pig? Son of human? You may want to call some people pig or dog, but you know, they're human though. I mean, they act like pigs and dogs sometimes, but they're still human. So son of God is? We're talking about nature, essence, someone's essence, yeah? So the essence of Yeshua, Jesus, is that he is God. So are you matching with John 1:1 that said he was with God? In the beginning, he was God. Also in Philippians chapter 2, 6, the very nature God. So in essence, he is God. Nothing changed about his essence. But he became flesh. The body, the word became flesh. The spirit became tangible, visible, to be seen, to be heard, to be touched, and ultimately to be killed. He became man. So the faith that God seeks to this day that we ought to have, even in our half-asleep state, we are to confess, to believe that Yeshua is Christ, the Son of the living God. You are man, but you are also God. Can we say together? You are man, but you're also God. Who's that? Yeshua. We are to believe that he is the God who came as man. Amen. But only through his death he would fulfill this. So he went to the cross. As people are mocking him, you say you're a savior, why don't you save yourself and save others? And let's see you do that. Why don't you do some magic on yourself and others? They were laughing at him. But he did not perform any miracles when it came to his own death. Instead, silently but willingly, he died. But when he died, what did he say? What did he declare? It is finished. It was the moment that he was fulfilling the will of the Father who sent him. And the will of the Father was for him to obey the command of the Father. John 10:17 says he received the command from the Father to lay down his life to die. Now, we're not talking about a suicidal move here. This is not a suicide bomber method. This is not that. Only through his death, he would accomplish the work that he was sent to do, that was to destroy the enemy, the origin of sin, the ruler of death, the devil, the enemy of God, Satan. Through his death, he would do this. He would use his body as weapon to do this. But simultaneously, he will bring salvation for mankind. So in doing so, he would fulfill the will of the Father. But at that moment of his death, Did Yeshua himself need faith as well? What do you think? When he was in the flesh, in the world, this place called Hades, Ho Hades, Hades, that will become the burning hell, the universe we live in, did he need faith? Yes. When he died, the moment he needed faith, that's when in Hebrews 5:7, as he was praying, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Submission to what? To the command of the Father. He also said in John 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So he knew that when he laid down his life according to the command of the Father, when he submitted, when he had the will to submit, he used his free will to submit to the will of the Father, the command of the Father. He knew what was waiting for him. That was to receive life, receive back life. And that he would have that as his authority, the authority to lay down his life and authority to take it up again. That would be the promise that the Father himself will fulfill in the Son. Hallelujah. So at that moment, he needed to show his faith to the Father, even though he is God. Even though he is God, when he was in the flesh, he showed a way to acknowledge the living God. It is not with your lips, Lord, 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 but it was by carrying it out into action, in obedience according to the command. And ultimately, he was heard because he submitted to the command of the Father, and he was saved. Hallelujah! And again, he condemned the origin of sin who brought a death for all men, the devil, and with his precious blood, he paid the price of sin. He paid the price of sin for all mankind. Remember, when sin entered, what came with it? Death. So the reality of all men in Adam, you see, Adam is like a large tree trunk, and we are like all these branches that are attached to this one tree called Adam. How many branches would there be today? 7 billion, maybe one or two. I add on to that. It just keeps on growing, growing. Remember when they were saying 6 billion, but we hit the mark, 7, and it's still growing, growing. Even so, there's only one Adam. So when Yeshua came, he died as another Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45 on talks about that. He came as the last Adam. Through his one-time death, he would replace the death of all mankind in Adam so that the price of sin has been paid for. Do you understand? There's no more price to pay because he redeemed us. Redemption means to pay the price of sin. That means now we are qualified. We become eligible to not go to hell. This is good news. Amen. Not excited? I'm excited. How about you? Say amen if you're excited. Yes, I know. Many of you are still struggling. I still don't believe that there's heaven and hell. I'm going to help you with your voice, with your faith in that department in the next few days. But we have to open our hearts and open our minds to want to believe, want God to reveal to us who he is. And it is through the word. It is through the word. And what we find is that Yeshua, according to the word, came to the world and died. But he rose from the grave in 3 days to reveal that he is not man, he is not sinner, but he is God. The Father raised him back to life. What do you say? Amen. So what he did was to make a way for men by redeeming all men by his grace. Ephesians 1:7 says his blood is a redeeming blood for men to arrive in their salvation. Hebrews 10:39 says for them to arrive in salvation, have the faith to arrive in salvation. He made a way. He made a way by paying the price with his precious blood. His blood was shed. Some people say, well, it must be precious because he only died at the age of what? Around 33. Poor guy. I'm 99, but he's 33. And this poor guy. That's what's precious life. That's not why it's precious. His blood is not even 33 years old. What is his blood? His blood is spirit. It is eternal. It is without flaw, without stain, without blemish, without sin. That is why it is precious. It's the blood of God. Hallelujah. And what did he buy? What did he get in return? He paid the price of sin to trade with the faith of men. To trade it with the faith of believers. That's why he shed his blood. See, people treat faith like, who cares about faith? I'm not a zealot. I'm not a religious person. Who cares if I have faith now or I don't have it anymore? No. It is so precious that he paid the price of his blood, making a way for men to have faith in him. So he traded his blood for the faith of those who will believe him. So when he resurrected, the Father resurrected him from the grave. He rose from the grave in 3 days, and he ascended to heaven, and he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God, and he reigns forever and ever there. Do you believe that? Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Hallelujah. Revelation 7:10 says, they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation, not from the hands of enemies, from wars, from famine and diseases and poverty, but salvation from sin, from the price of sin, from hell. And it is the Lamb who is seated on the throne, the Lamb who was slain. Lamb means a young'un. It's a young animal. So died young. That's what it means. Died young. Died an untimely death. He didn't die because he died of natural cause. He died because it was according to the schedule of God. And it was for him to lay down his life for redeeming the sins of men, paying the price for their sins. And through the marks on his body, which he bears forever. Remember, his body is spirit. Blood is spirit. The marks are also on the spirit body, so they are forever. Forever they will remind us. Forever they will scream out, I shed my blood for you. For you. For you to have the faith in me to be saved. Hallelujah! So it was from there the Holy Spirit came to those who believe in him. Say amen. If you believe, the name of your Savior is Yeshua, and that by the faith you have received his blood into your soul. Say amen. Amen. Then you have received his life in your soul. So you are believing by the Holy Spirit that Yeshua is Christ, the Lord, who is living forever and ever. Amen? So it is to believe that Yeshua, Jesus Christ, is living today. And not only that, that his blood is in me, in my soul. His blood is not a dead man's blood. His blood is not a dead animal's blood. But it is the blood of the living God. So his blood is living in me. Hallelujah! How do you know? Because you're screaming at us and my neighbor's saying, amen, I have to go with the flow. You need to believe it. Right? I don't see the blood of Jesus. I told you, we have to stop imagining his blood as red because it's not like ours. It's not physical. It's spirit. Can't see it. Only my spirit knows it. But how do we know that? The Holy Spirit seals that faith. Seal. The sealing of the Holy, like seal, like stamp, seal of approval, like branding. The Holy Spirit brands our soul so that we have an unforgettable, undeniable experience of receiving that blood that redeemed me, redeemed my soul, that my soul has been paid for, that I do not have to go to hell because he went in place of me at the cross, which was tasting death for all mankind, by my believing in him, by having faith in that, I have been justified. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. So that is in comparison to what's happening in that passage here. Let's go to 21, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So righteousness is being right with God, legal with God, right? So justification, righteousness, these are legal concept. So to be right with God, you imagine standing in front of the judge, judgment seat, and the judge is looking at your record and what you're accused, your charges, and the judge has the authority to make the judgment whether you're guilty or innocent. So according to the law of the Old Testament, you keep the law. Even if in reality, in the spirit, there is sin and all men are going to hell for it. But on the outside, when they obey the law, then they were called righteous. They were called righteous. So they didn't have to pay the price of their sin physically. They gave sacrifice, they obey, so they lived. Year after year, they had to repeat this, however, because in reality, spirit was already dead, waiting to go to hell. But those who obey, they were considered righteous, and until the promise be fulfilled, they were spared. Then the righteousness comes, the true righteousness, who is the law itself, the righteousness itself. He is the living God, the Son of the living God, and that is Yeshua. He is the righteousness of God. His blood is the righteous blood of God. His blood is the righteousness. Amen. But what the Bible here is saying is, there is no difference. Jews or Gentiles. Jews, they have to keep the law to be called righteous. But Gentiles are lawless people, godless people, outside of commandment, outside of covenant. So how do they become righteous? How do they become justified, called righteous, considered righteous when they have done nothing wrong, nothing right? They've done nothing right to deserve to be called right by their faith in the righteousness of God. Who is that? That is Yeshua, that is Jesus Christ, hallelujah. So by my faith in him, believing that he is the only righteousness, he alone is the law, he alone is the right, he alone is the righteousness of God, by that faith, I am justified, meaning the books say you're guilty, 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 therefore hell is where you go. However, by my confession and my faith in him as the only righteousness, I have no righteousness in me. I deserve to go to hell. Standing before heaven and hell, the crossroads between heaven and hell, I know hell is the way to go. I've done nothing right in the eyes of God. Even if my mom doesn't know the detail, my dad doesn't know, my husband doesn't know, my wife doesn't know, my children don't know, you know, God, that I deserve hell. But I also know that the only righteousness that I can ever have and receive is your blood, the precious blood of Christ, the blood of God. I believe that he alone is righteous. And when the judge sees that, he throws the book away, the book of record that brings charges to him, and throws it away and said, you are right with me. You are legal, free to go. Hallelujah. That is the law of faith by which we have been justified. Hallelujah. Not by our doings. Not by our works. Not by our works. Only by the precious blood, the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. So the Holy Spirit lets us believe this, know this. And only through him that I know that I need to live each and every day to keep the faith until the end. Because Hebrews 10:39 says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Those who have faith are saved. When we receive the blood of Yeshua, we are saved from sin and death. The past sin that I committed, the sin that I received from Adam, my ancestor in the spirit, of all the things that I did, all of them were redeemed when he died. And when I confess, I am forgiven. I do not have to go to hell because he already paid for my sin. That is to be saved from the past and saved even today with the moment I believe. But I am not saved from the burning universe. What do you mean burning universe? It's not burning yet, but it will burn. 2 Peter 3:7 on, it says, the present heavens and earth are reserved for what? Fire. Reserved for fire. For judgment on ungodly men. It is coming. It is coming. So that is referring to hell. So where is hell? Hell is right here, We need to run. We need to run out like Lot did out of the burning cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before it burned, they ran out. Even if they saw the rain, the fire dropping from the skies, they ran out. They had to believe in the word and run out. And that's the attitude, the faith that we need to have as those who believe that they are souls and believe in the word of God. Believe that the word of God is living, that God is living. Amen. And then I have to grow in my faith. The Christian must grow up in his faith. 1 Peter 2:1 says, 1-2, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You may grow up in your, pay attention, you may grow up on, what does that mean? Again, if you take just Romans 10:10 saying, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and you have confessed with your mouth and are saved. That's what Romans 10:10 says. And a lot of people misunderstand this and say, well, I made the confession when I was 16, when I went to youth camp and like summer retreat like this, and I was baptized. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Right now, I'm just having issues with family and job, and I'm just taking a break. I got burnt out. I have church. You've heard this, right? You've heard this from many, many people. I'm taking a break. So, but aren't you worried that, no, I'm saved. I'm saved. Or, you know, when I used to travel to Europe, one of the pastors in Romania told me, the Orthodox, and said, Orthodox people go to church 3 times in their lifetime and they think they're saved. As a baby, they go to be christened, you know, baptized. And then when they get married, they come to church to get married. And then when they are dead, they come to church in the coffin. And then they still think they're saved. Are these people saved? When you take Romans 10:10, it sounds like it. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you're justified and you're saved. It seems like it's done. And you can take a break whenever you want. Once in a while, you can miss church. Who cares? And you can enjoy yourself, enjoy life, right? Everyone else is drinking and having a good time, living for the pleasure of the flesh and seeking, you know, the splendors of the world. Why not? That's just one place it says that. We have to look at the Bible as a whole, holistically. What does the Bible say? Grow up in your salvation. If our salvation is complete and finished, there is no need for the Holy Spirit. Why did he come to help us? The helper? Why do we need to be helped? If we're saved, our problems are A-okay. Our lives are A-okay. We don't have to worry about the hellfire. But it is the reality that we are here and we need to run and we need to grow up. We need to grow up in our salvation. We need to grow up in our faith. As Jesus gave in the parable, Matthew 13:47-49, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. All kinds. Come you all, tax collector, prostitute, drug dealers, convicted murderers, whoever you are, the good and the bad, and the educated, uneducated, barbarian, civilized, free and slaves, all of you come. And that net, everyone's caught. But then the fisherman takes the net to the shore and starts to sort out the fish. The good and the bad. Catching all fish. This net is the gospel, redemption. It's the redemption story of Jesus Christ, what he has done. That message, that word is preached to all by bringing our faith. Here's the gospel plus faith. All right, so here's the gospel. Gospel is for all people, all whosoever believes. Whosoever believes. Is this good news? Say amen if you believe that is good news. Amen. Whosoever. But for salvation to be achieved, we have to bring in my faith, my action, my obedience, my submission to the word of God. Easy? No. It's hard. Only a few fish will be selected as good fish. So only those who strive and run towards salvation will make it there. So before we close, let's go to Hebrews 4:1-3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Go to verse 6. Jump to 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Bible teaches us lesson over and over again throughout the history with the people of Israel. The reason why the 2 million people did not, close to 2 million people did not enter the promised land was because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. Isn't God loving? Isn't God the God of salvation? Yes, yes, yes. But he is the living God, and he wants to be testified that he is living by those who believe in him. And believing in him is not with the word, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, amen, 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 Lord, Lord. It is what you do with your life. It is to carry out into action according to the word you hear. So when you hear the word, you cannot sit there with hardened heart. You need to soften your heart, open your heart, humble yourselves before the word of God, in other words. Why are you getting so excited? I am hearing you. How come you're not changing then? How come your life looks the same yesterday, today? The only one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever is? Let's not try to be like him in the way we challenge him, right? The only one who is to be same yesterday, today, and forever is Yeshua, God alone. If you remain, but the word says, come as you are. Yes, come as you are. The first time, the only time, when you turn from the world, turn from your past, come as you are, but go into the water to be baptized, to shed, rid, put to death your old self. When you come out, now you are to live a new life. No longer the same life. You have to change, convert. If you truly know that Yeshua is living, Jesus Christ is living, say amen. Amen. If you have his blood living in your soul today, say amen. Your life then has to change. But it's hard. Is it harder to go to, is it harder to obey or harder to go to hell? We've never been dead, folks. I can't tell you. I didn't come back from the dead to tell you. Trust me, I've been dead. Hell is real. I've never been dead, so I can't tell you for sure. But I believe it is true. When the word of God said, do not harden your hearts. You have to listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of the Spirit that says, that speaks to the churches. Listen, obey, repent if you have disobeyed. Repent if you have walked away from faith. Where is your faith today is the question. Not how you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Do not talk to us about the faith of your mother or father. What about your faith? Is it testifying that God is living? Faith is not in the head or in the lips. It's in the life. Changed. It demands us to obey the word and submit to the word. You will see, you will hear me say these two words separated distinctively. Why? Because obedience is when it makes sense. I agree. I'll do it. And you do it. Submission is slightly different in the sense you, the result is the same, but you don't question it, even if there is not clear understanding or agreement, even. You do it because who commands it? As the king commands, the people submit. The general, the commander commands, and the follower, the soldiers, they submit. There's no challenge. There's no question. There's no time. Let me think about it, or let me pray about it. Are you kidding me? You're going to say that to God? God says, do this. Let me pray about it, God. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Before the word of God, I have to fall. Why? Because there still remains a day of rest. We have not gone to heaven, folks. We have not been dead even. We don't know. I'm not trying to instill fear in you, but this is the reality. 50-50. When you're dead, it's too late. If there is heaven and hell, you have to be in one place or the other. who's to guarantee the gates of heaven will be open wide for you when you're dead? How can you guarantee that? Just because you sit here? Just because you gave $5 for offering? Or that you sang some songs? Or you drove here? Gave your precious time away from relaxing with your family? Is that going to guarantee the gates of heaven be open? No. It's the faith that is living in obedience and submission to the word of God. And when you keep it, not just one day, one year, for until the end. It is until the end. And then that faith will bring my soul to salvation. Redemption is what Yeshua did unilaterally, historically, 2,000 years ago. Whether you want it, you need it, you ask for it, he did it for all. Now, the salvation achieved in that day is through my faith. It will be my faith that will bring me to heaven, to him, to my salvation. Hallelujah. Let's all pray. Let's close our eyes. I know we are so sensitive to what we see and what we feel physically, that the talk of heaven and hell, God, Jesus Christ, angels, devil, all these things sound so abstract. That's why we need to come to church. We need to hear the word of God. It awakens the true me, that is the spirit inside. Your spirit's been wanting to hear these words for how long? The only place you're going to hear these words of God is right here through the Holy Spirit. And it is for your salvation. Lord, I need faith. Please give me faith. I want to have the faith to save my soul in that day. I don't want to be left behind and perish with the devil in the fire of hell. I want to be saved. I need this faith. You